Ezekiel's Fire, The Great Solar Cataclysm Straight Out of Prophecy by John Little. Copyright 2022. Narrated by the author. Jeremiah 30, Micah 5, and Zephaniah 3. We will now look at one chapter each from Jeremiah, Micah, and Zephaniah. Jeremiah 30, Micah 5, Zephaniah 3. Jeremiah 30. As we bring all these prophecies of Ezekiel's fire together, the return of Jacob is the focus. And we see that in this verse, quote, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God," close quote, Jeremiah 30, 22, NKJV. And here, quote, "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people," close quote, Jeremiah 31, 1, NKJV. In fact, all of Jeremiah 31 demonstrates the purpose of Ezekiel's fire. The chapter division is artificial and not inspired by God. But let's start at the beginning, Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived after the Assyrians took the 10 tribes of Israel captive, and he was a witness to the destruction of Judah, Levi, and what remained of the other tribes that had fled to Jerusalem. Jeremiah tried to warn them of what was coming and that they should repent and turn back to God. They didn't listen, and the rest is history. Unfortunately, many of us are in the same position as Jeremiah. We are trying to warn our brothers and sisters in Christ that the same fate is coming for all of us, but, well, it feels like we are in the same boat as poor Jeremiah. No one is paying attention. No one wants to repent of their sins, and doom is on its way. Some will listen and do what they can to heed the warning. Most will not. God returns Israel to the land. However, Jeremiah does find a hopeful message from God, and he shares it with us in chapter 30. Quote, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Close quote. Jeremiah 30, 1-3, NKJV. Okay, this begs the question. Did this happen at all before 1948? After the Babylonian captivity, there was a kind of return, but was it the return that is spoken of here? No. Except for a brief period under the Hasmonean kings, which were not of the line of King David, Israel never had full sovereignty in her own land. But even under the Hasmoneans, they only controlled a small part of what is called the land of Israel. Israel truly returned in 1967, not 1948. In fact, I think that it's pretty clear that not even 1948 could be seen as the return. The Israelis only controlled a part of the land of Israel and did not control Jerusalem. To see Israel in full control, we need to fast forward to June of 1967, when Jerusalem was captured by Israeli forces during the Six-Day War. Only with the taking of Jerusalem, along with the territories of Judah, Samaria, and the Golan, could Israel be considered to have returned. The last days begin in 1967. And it was the capture of Jerusalem by the Jewish people that was described by Jesus as part of the last days. Here is the verse, quote, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled," close quote. Luke 21:24, NKJV. The times of the Gentiles fulfilled? Such a note of finality is more than a little disturbing. It means that there is a point when our time is over, finished. It's understandable that so many have not wanted to accept such finality, since it means that we must diminish and they must increase. And since Luke 21:24 was so decisive, theologians made up stories about how the rapture would happen when the Jews retook Jerusalem. My first Bible teacher got the shock of his life when his car radio blared out the news that Jerusalem had been captured while on his way to work on Wednesday, June 7, 1967. He was still here on Earth, and when he got to his office, no one answered the phone. Those theologians got their stories wrong, but they did get the importance of Jerusalem right. Jerusalem is at the center of everything. Here's another point that Jesus makes, quote, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Close quote. Luke 21:25-26, NKJV. I bet that sounds familiar, since that's very similar to what we've been talking about. The problem is that we've been assuming that the period of time encompassed by those two verses is short, that it must be the Great Tribulation. After all, the next verse is this one, quote, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory," close quote. Luke 21:27, NKJV. That's definitely the second coming, and it's definitely when the first resurrection happens, no question. So there is some logic to trying to cram all of this into the Great Tribulation. The problem is that they have their time scale and timeline wrong. We're talking about decades of time. Quote, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." Close quote. Luke 21:31-32. NKJV. That verse alone shows that we have decades of time being described. However, I have a question. When do we mark the beginning of this generation? Is it the capture of Jerusalem? Or is it the signs in the sun and moon with the sea and waves roaring? Oh, and how long is this generation? The challenge is in figuring out what Jesus meant by the word generation. I've certainly been wrong about what that means in the past. I have assumed that the use of the word genea is in reference to a period of time in which a generation would live. We've had several generations since 1967. The greatest generation fought in World War II. The silent generation fought in Korea. The baby boomers fought in Vietnam. Generation X fought in the first Gulf War. Millennials fought in Iraq. And Generation Z recently evacuated from Afghanistan. Which one of those generations was Jesus referring to? Or are we looking at generation in the wrong way? Having said that, this point is still absolutely true. The times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. And when we look at the horrifying sins that have taken over the world since 1967, I can only conclude that there is something very, very significant to the Jews recovering Jerusalem. Jacob's trouble. Whatever your interpretation of the words of Jesus, horrendous trouble is coming. We can see that as we continue on with Jeremiah 30. Quote, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Close quote. Jeremiah 30:4-7, NKJV. Unfortunately, there are many who do not understand when Jacob's trouble arrives, and because they don't know when it arrives, they will be caught by the massive destruction that comes along with it. Jacob's trouble is Gog and Magog. And no, Jacob's trouble is not the Great Tribulation, as many like to claim. Jacob's trouble is the coming of Gog and Magog, along with Ezekiel's fire. That is Jacob's trouble. I explained all that in my book, When Gog Comes, and we will see that this is about the return of Jacob to God in verse 9. Again, other passages speak about this same moment in time. Quote, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested." Close quote. Zechariah 13:8-9a, NKJV. That will be horrifying and unimaginable. I would do anything to spare Israel from going through this. Unfortunately, this death and destruction will not be limited to Israel. It will be worldwide. However, I left out the second half of verse 9 from the above passage. That second half indicates that something fantastic will happen in Israel as a result of all that death and suffering. Quote, "They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people,' and each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" Close quote. Zechariah 13:9b, NKJV. A tragedy as terrible as Jacob's trouble, well, it's worth going through if the ending results in salvation. Being a child of God is worth all of that and more. However, that doesn't change my desire to spare the Jewish people and the rest of the world. The return of Jacob to God. Here's where we see Jacob's return in Jeremiah 30. Quote, "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Close quote. Jeremiah 30:8-9, NKJV. Those two verses coincide with the second half of Zechariah 13:9. The Jews will finally, after 2,000 years, serve Jehovah their God, the one who sits on the throne of David, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Israel will be saved from afar. Let's continue with the next verse. "Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid." Close quote. Jeremiah 30:10, NKJV. Okay, part of this verse has happened. Jews throughout the world have been leaving their homes and returning to Israel, but they are not quiet and at ease. They still have enemies that make them uneasy, such as Iran. Although they might be confident that they can destroy Iran if they need to. Also, not all of the Jews have returned to Israel. Many are still living in Asia, Europe, and the Americas. My hope is that the survivors of that diaspora will turn to Christ as Israel will and join Israel in the land of Israel, destroying all who persecuted the Jews. Now, the next verse in Jeremiah 30 strikes a particularly ominous note for all of us. Quote, "For I am with thee, saith Jehovah, to save thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will in no wise leave thee unpunished." Close quote. Jeremiah 30:11, ASV. ASV has the more accurate translation. Everywhere that the Jews have been scattered to will be destroyed. I'm going to skip the next four verses, 12 to 15, that talk about God's affliction of Israel, because verses 16 and 17 clarify what was said in verse 11. Quote, "Therefore all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion,' no one seeks her." Close quote. Jeremiah 30:16-17, NKJV. Those two verses tell us that all those that devoured the Jews will be devoured. All the adversaries of the Jews will go into captivity. Those that plundered the Jews will be plundered. Those that preyed upon the Jews will be preyed upon. And for those who have claimed that Jerusalem is nothing and of no importance, the Christians who ignored Israel and the Jews will be ashamed and stand condemned by God. And yes, there are prominent Christian leaders who are anti-Zionism. One of those prominent men wrote in his supreme arrogance to tell me so. Others have made it clear in their public pronouncements. As I look out over the world, these are the places that have done terrible harm to the Jewish people. All of Europe, East and West, Russia, Muslim countries of North Africa and the Middle East. The exceptions to the above are Switzerland, Norway, Denmark, and Finland. Unfortunately, we probably also need to include the United States. Most do not know that before World War II, lots of Americans allied themselves with Hitler in the extermination of the Jews. It was IBM that knowingly helped Hitler to track and exterminate the Jews. It was Franklin Roosevelt that closed the doors to the Jewish people that were trying to flee Hitler's Germany. Ford supplied Hitler with trucks and engines. Americans provided almost everything Hitler needed to fight World War II and murder the Jews. If you need more information on what America did to the Jews and the rest of the world, watch this. It's a link to a YouTube video titled JFK to 9/11, Everything is a Rich Man's Trick. That is 3.5 hours of mind-blowing documentary, and it answers far too many questions that I've had over the years. Oh, and notice where most of the nations that God will destroy are located. The Northern Hemisphere. Those who might be spared. Furthermore, obscene murders of Jews have happened throughout America, and American Jews have always suffered discrimination. But there have been many Americans who supported and defended the Jews. So maybe the U.S. might be spared the worst of what is coming. Without the support of American Christians demanding that the U.S. government help Israel, it's hard to see how the Jewish state could have survived. Who else might be spared? East Asia, China, Thailand, Vietnam, etc. South Asia, India, Bangladesh. Central and South America. Central and Southern Africa. Will these areas be safe places to be when Ezekiel's fire comes? I don't know, but it is something to think about. I have seen for myself the love for the Jews and Israel among the Korean and Chinese Christians, and that gives me some hope that East Asia will have a better chance of surviving what is coming. Jeremiah 30:18-22 goes on to speak of what Israel will be like after they are brought back to God, as well as God's compassion for them. I won't go into all of that, so I will leave it to you to read about it for yourself, but the last two verses are interesting. We could only understand this now. The last two verses of Jeremiah 30 recount the vast calamity that is coming, and then says that we will understand it in the last days. Quote, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it." Close quote. Jeremiah 30:23-24 in KJV. Translation note. The word consider is actually understand in the original Hebrew. The word is titbonu, and it means you will understand. The word consider is not correct. Since those two verses are spoken of in context with the salvation of Israel, it would be wrong to shift the interpretation of those verses onto the catch-all of the final wrath of God as described in Revelation. Even more importantly, that phrase, "in the latter days you will understand it," should cause us to be careful. There's a reason why we will understand this tempest that is going to fall upon the wicked. I've been hoping that our scientific understanding will help unlock what the Bible has been saying, but I'm afraid that very few of us are paying attention. I'm starting to believe a far more pessimistic understanding. We will experience the devastation of Ezekiel's fire, and then we will understand what the prophets have been saying. I hate the thought of this, but we have a long history of believing nonsense when it comes to the last days. And I completely understand why, since I've had my own history of mistakes. But this will be the first time in 2,000 years that the price for believing in nonsense will be so high. Ezekiel's fire will wipe away all the nonsense that we believed about the last days after billions have died. Now, for those of us who survive, there will be a time of great blessing. Just read Jeremiah 31 to see what I'm talking about. Micah 5. I address this chapter of Micah in much more detail in the chapter titled Micah 5 in WhenGog Comes.com. The core of this chapter is this phrase, quote, "You shall no more worship the work of your hands," close quote. Micah 5:13b in KJV. And these three verses, quote, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Close quote. Micah 5, 2-4 in KJV. That's the salvation of the children of Jacob. And for those who don't know who the one in verse 2 is, that's Jesus, the Son of God who came to save those who were lost. And for 2,000 years, Jacob has been given up until the time will come for them to be born again. And we, you and I, are the remnant of his brethren. Assyria. Then verses 5 through 9 introduce Assyria, 7 shepherds and 8 princely men, and war, lots of it. And Israel is victorious in these wars. Translation note, when your Bible says the Assyrian, that's not what the original Hebrew says. It just says Ashur, and that just means Assyria, not the Assyrian. So Assyria invades Israel and the Israelis defeat them. Israel then goes on to aggressively defeat all who oppose her. I'm just not sure what God means by Assyria, the shepherds, and the princely men. Ezekiel's fire. Then he says this, quote, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds." Close quote. Micah 5, 10-11 in KJV. Let's see. Horses and chariots don't work. Cities destroyed. Strongholds fall. Ah, yes, Ezekiel's fire. And that description is just like, quote, "And every wall shall fall to the ground," close quote, Ezekiel 38:20b, NKJV. These verses, quote, "And will strike every horse of the people with blindness," close quote, Zechariah 12:4b, NKJV. And, quote, "When the towers fall," close quote, Isaiah 30:25b, NKJV. So Micah 5:10 and 11 is describing the effects of Ezekiel's fire. Exactly. And God goes on to describe what he will do after Ezekiel's fire, quote, "And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers, and I will cut off thy graven images and thy pillars out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thy hands, and I will pluck up thine Asherim out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy cities," close quote. Micah 5, 12-14 ASV. Translation note, many translations make a key error in the last words of verse 14. It's not thus or so, it's and, as in, "and I will destroy thy cities." This is what God will do to sanctify Israel. The idols of Judaism will be destroyed. The Babylonian mysticism of Kabbalah will be eliminated. But the cost will be enormous. This tells us that we are in the time frame of Ezekiel 39:6, Isaiah 30:26, and Zechariah 12:4. And the verses from Isaiah and Zechariah mirror Micah 5:10 and 11. They are exactly like what we have been talking about. Cities and buildings will be destroyed, earthquakes. All transportation will be destroyed, solar EMP. Nations destroyed. I think that we have a perfect match here, but I am forgetting the verse that should fill us with dread. Quote, "And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen such as they have not heard," close quote. Micah 5:15 KJV. Translation note, the last words of that verse, "Asher lo shame'u," literally means "that not they heard." That's pretty cryptic, but this vengeance does not sound like it is happening because they did not hear, like most translations indicate. No, it appears that these events will be so vast and incredible that they've never heard anything like this before. Oh, and the word heathen is actually just nations. That last verse in Micah 5 should worry everyone. It certainly worries me, because most of our brothers and sisters in Christ aren't paying attention. This is the kind of confirmation that I did not want to see. It confirms that Ezekiel's fire will blast the nations of the world, and they will suffer vengeance in anger and wrath. Zephaniah 3. All of Zephaniah up to verse 8 in chapter 3 is about the past, and it's proof that not every time that it says Day of the Lord that it's the judgment of the earth at the second coming. There have been many times in which the Day of the Lord has happened. God devours the earth. But let's look at the first verse in Zephaniah that is about the future. Quote, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Close quote. Zephaniah 3:8, NKJV. That is a very unsettling statement, to say the least. Very unsettling. And no, this is not the wrath of God as described in Revelation. I wish that it was. I really do. Why this is not the post-tribulation wrath of God? Why do I say that this is not the wrath of God in Revelation? Because the verses after Zephaniah 3:8 speak about the salvation of Israel. That is the context of the above verse, and it is also the same context as Ezekiel 39:6 and Isaiah 30:26. It even sounds like those verses. So let's keep going. Ezekiel's fire and people of a pure language. God is going to assemble the Gentiles and judge them for their sins, as he has done many times in the past. But this time, when he does that, quote, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord," close quote. Zephaniah 3:9, NKJV. God says the fateful words, "For then." This indicates that verse 9 will happen after verse 8, and that means global catastrophe. What kind of catastrophe? Ezekiel's fire. And a people of a pure language will call on the name of the Lord, and Hebrew is the purest of all the languages on earth. Its form and syntax has been preserved in the Bible and was kept so that it could be used today. If you speak and understand modern Hebrew, you can read and understand the Tanakh, Old Testament. Ethiopian Jews, a prophecy fulfilled. Quote, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering," close quote. Zephaniah 3:10, NKJV. And yes, the Jews of Ethiopia have come from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Of course, some mean-spirited people want to claim that the Ethiopian Jews aren't Jews. But these racists have failed to look at the traditions and religion that these Ethiopian Jews held onto. They are about as Jewish as you can possibly get, more so than most of the rabbis. But since they didn't follow all the Talmudic traditions, they were forced to go through a conversion process when they came to Israel. When you examine the details, it should be clear that the Ethiopian Jews are the daughter of my dispersed ones. The salvation of Israel. Then we move deeper into the description of the salvation that God will bring to Israel. Quote, "In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain." Close quote. Zephaniah 3:11, NKJV. When God says that he will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, think about how that will happen. Remember that 2/3 of everyone in the land of Israel, and probably the world, will be cut off and die. Zechariah 13:8-9. Think this scenario through with me. When the army of Gog and Magog begins to form, getting ready to invade Israel, Christians in Israel and around the world will, I hope, warn people to stay out of large buildings and prepare for Ezekiel's fire. Those who do not follow their warnings die. Those who do survive. I consider this to be one of those ultimate tests. Those who listen will survive and those who don't won't. The proud and haughty have a very poor history of listening to the words of God. However, the best explanation is this one, quote, "For those whom God intends to preserve, he will put in their hearts the desire to get away from places of danger." Our Lord has done this in the past, so it should not be a surprise that he would do this here. God knows how to preserve those who were chosen before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. Furthermore, God is going to cleanse them from their sins and make them whole again. He is going to remove the proudly religious from them. He is going to save them. And there is only one way that this can be done, accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and obeying him. An afflicted and poor people. That is a very, very big deal. Unfortunately, the next verse adds an ominous note to all of this. Quote, "I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." Close quote. Zephaniah 3:12, KJV. Translation note. Unfortunately, the NKJV gets this verse wrong, and the KJV gets it right. The word for afflicted is ani, which brings with it the idea of the miserable, lowly, and humble in position, as in the misery of being poor. The word poor in that verse is dal, which indicates being lean, sparse, meager. The irony is that both words, ani and dal, are synonyms of being poor, but reflecting different aspects of what that means. I am something of a coward when it comes to being afflicted and poor. I hate suffering with a passion, so it doesn't make me feel good to know that affliction is coming to the people of Israel or for any of us. However, it coincides with Zechariah 13:8 and 9, which we have talked about. Here's the verse again, quote, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part into the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, Jehovah is my God." Zechariah 13:8 and 9. Those who survive that will suffer terrible affliction. This is going to be really, really bad, really bad. And it's hard to bear the thought of it. This is why so many tried to turn that verse into some kind of symbolic death, not the millennium. Okay, all of this is proof of something really important, so much so that I will give it a shout. I hope that you are sitting down. This is not the millennium. Notice the use of three, count them three, exclamation marks. That's generally forbidden when writing books, except in very, very serious situations that require loud yelling. This is one of those situations. During the millennium, will God's people living in the land of Israel be afflicted and poor? Of course not. Therefore, if the people in the land of Israel are not afflicted and poor during the millennium, this is not the millennium. This also means that you need to be ready for when this comes, if you are going to survive and thrive, so that you can continue serving God. Most Christians do not want to see what's coming, so they cling to their rosy Pollyanna ideas about the future. But as I tell everyone, false hope is not a strategy. Israel will be secure in Christ. Then, as Israel goes through the process of recovery, this will be the result. Quote, "The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks, and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." Close quote. Zephaniah 3:13, NKJV. That is salvation. It will also be a time of peace and security as the rest of the world also tries to recover from the horrific devastation. Remember that head of the beast that suffered the deadly wound in Revelation 13. I can't think of a deadlier wound than the flattening of our civilization. And then we hear of the rejoicing in the Lord that Israel will experience. Quote, Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Close quote. Zephaniah 3:14-18, NKJV. Ezekiel's fire. It will be an awesome time, and this next verse is yet another clue about what and where God will concentrate his wrath. Quote, behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. Close quote. Zephaniah 3:19, NKJV. All those that persecuted the Jews will be destroyed. That means Europe, Russia, Iran, the Middle East, and North Africa. The cities will be destroyed. People who depend upon electric water pumps will die of thirst when the electricity goes out. People will die of starvation because farmers won't be able to harvest their crops or bring the harvest to market. Violence, starvation, and death will engulf the world until everything stabilizes, which would take years, more likely decades. But forget that for a moment and rejoice in this last verse of the book of Zephaniah. Quote, at that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Close quote. Zephaniah 3:20, NKJV. Translation note. The word for fame there is not quite correct. The Hebrew says shem, which means name. Yes, it can kinda mean fame, but there's something significant about giving someone a name. Remember that God said that he would give Jerusalem and them a new name. Isaiah 62:2. Just understand that before all of this, quote, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy, close quote, Zephaniah 3:8, NKJV. That, my friends, is Ezekiel's fire. Please, be ready for this. Ezekiel's Fire, The Great Solar Cataclysm Straight Out of Prophecy by John Little. Copyright 2022, narrated by the author.